Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, it was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, that is, the angel, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So after 3 days and 3 nights, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, and from John's account in John 16, verse 1, there was also a woman by the name of Salome. And from Luke chapter 24, another woman by the name of Joanna. These are all on their way to the grave of Jesus. The reason, Matthew 28, verse 1, which we just read, to see the sepulcher. That is one reason. Mark gives us another reason, Mark 16, verse 1. Says they came with sweet spices to anoint him. So they've come for two reasons. To see the sepulcher, but most importantly, to perform a work of respect and love upon Christ, to anoint his body. As they're on their way to the grave, there's no doubt they're sad. No doubt they're discouraged, feeling a sense of defeat. And they're asking one another, according to Mark's account in Mark 16:3, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? To them, that stone was the finality of death. To them, that stone says he is forever gone. They did not come to the grave looking for the living. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? To them, that stone represented a problem. In their minds, that stone was a huge obstacle. So much so that they didn't even consider another obstacle, the soldiers. We read here that there was an earthquake. The earthquake was the result of an angel descending from heaven. Matthew 28, verse 2. It was the angel. You read verse 2, it was the angel and not the earthquake that rolled back the stone. And the stone was not rolled away so that Christ could come out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that they could see that he had arisen. In addition to the Lord having taken care of the stone, or the obstacle of the stone, the Lord also took care of the obstacle that they didn't even consider. And that is of the soldiers, verses 3 and 4. And what a wonderful truth it is when the Lord not only takes care of the obstacles that we give so much thought to, but he takes care of the obstacles that we don't even think about as well. When these women arrive at the sepulcher, John 20, verse 1 says, they saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. It was at this point that Mary Magdalene, John 20 verse 2, assumed that the body of Jesus had been stolen. And she runs off to tell Peter and John. And she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Upon hearing such, Peter and John, along with Mary Magdalene, they take off running in the direction of the sepulcher. In the meantime, the other women that we read of here in Matthew 28, they're outside of the sepulcher and they're looking for Jesus. Mary Magdalene is gone. The angel said to these women, "Fear not ye." So that tells us they were fearful. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." That's what they were doing, which was crucified. "He is not here, for or because he is risen." The reason he's not here is not because the soldiers, that someone has taken the body and stolen it. The reason he is not here is for he is risen, as he said. Now again, remember that Mary Magdalene is not there. John, in his account, would record her return with Peter and John. But we want to take the thought of the message this morning from the words of the angel to these women, minus Mary Magdalene. Jesus, which was crucified, he is risen. So it is crucified, yet risen. Notice Jesus, verse 5, Jesus crucified. Jesus, which was crucified. He, the one who was crucified, is risen. The very same one who was crucified is risen. Our subject this morning is crucified, yet victorious. Now notice here in verse 5, ye seek Jesus. Jesus, which was crucified. Jesus is the subject. He's the person being spoken of. I want to tell you a little bit about this person. In Luke 1, we are told that the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. This virgin was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel told Mary that she was highly favored, that she was blessed among women. And it is declared to her that she would conceive and bring forth a son. And she was instructed, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Thou shalt call his name Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, this Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. And the angel of the Lord declares to Joseph, who was espoused or engaged to Mary, he said concerning her, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And then he is instructed, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." So both Mary and Joseph were very explicitly instructed, "Call his name Jesus." Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, we read concerning Joseph, "And he called his name Jesus." And in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, Joseph and Mary are in the temple. And there Jesus was formally named And we read his name was called Jesus. Why? Why did God send an angel and say, I want you to call his name Jesus? Jesus. Well, the reason is given in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for, or because, he shall save his people from their sins. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus declares his mission. But that name Jesus also declares the condition and need of those he came for. They were in sins. They are in sin so helplessly so that they need to be saved. They need to be rescued from it. That is, without a rescuer, there's no hope of escape from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very word save implies a bondage or a slavery, an imprisonment, some kind of misery, some kind of suffering, some kind of anguish. The very word implies that. The word save implies that there's emergency at hand. Something alarming, something desperate, something pressing. And the people that he came to save are in sin because he came to save them from their sins. So the very name is a statement of God's promise to save. It is a statement of God's provision for mankind. It is a statement of God's remedy for sinful man. It is a statement again regarding the mission of Jesus Christ. It is a mission of rescue. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save sinners. Those who have transgressed the very law of God. He shall save sinners. Those who have rebelled against God. Those who have risen up against God as an enemy. Those who are guilty in every way. He has come to save sinners. Sinners who are filthy. Sinners who are enslaved. Sinners who are entrapped. Sinners who are imprisoned in sin. He came to rescue. He came to set free. Sinners. To rescue them from the death of sin. To rescue them from the guilt of sin. To rescue them from the condemnation of sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save sinners. That's good news for every single one of us, because every single one of us are sinners. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save them from the darkness and the bondage and the oppression and the helplessness and the misery and the danger that results from sin. If he came to save sinners, then he came with the power to break the chains of sin. He came with everything that the sinner needs. What is it that the sinner needs? The sinner needs a righteousness that is acceptable to God. And Jesus came to provide that righteousness. Sinners need pardon. Sinners need reconciliation. Sinners need acceptance. And all of that is found in Jesus. But our text says that Jesus was crucified. This one named Jesus, who came to save his people, he was crucified. Now this one named Jesus, he's God. He's God in a body of human flesh. He's God in flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read of this Jesus. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. He is the very brightness of the glory of God. He is the very brilliance. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the outshining of the brilliance and radiance and the luster and the magnificence of God. And it goes on to say that he's the express or the exact image of his person or of God's person. Jesus is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the master. He's the owner of all things. And it is just Jesus in our text that says Jesus was crucified. Jesus in Hebrews 1 verse 4, we're told that is a more excellent name. Philippians 2 verse 9, it's a name which is above every name. It's a name that is over. It's a name that is superior. It is a name that is beyond all. It is a name that excels all other names. It's a preeminent name. But yet it is this Jesus who was crucified. Jesus, perfectly holy. Perfectly righteous, perfectly pure, absolutely without fault, absolutely without sin. He's impeccable, he's innocent, he's good. Yet it is this Jesus that we read in our text was crucified. The one who went about doing nothing but good was crucified. In his time here on earth, he went about and he healed the sick. And he gave sight to the blind and he gave hearing to the deaf. And he gave strength to the crippled and cleansing to the defiled. And he gave liberty to those who were possessed of demons. And he even gave life unto the dead. Throughout all the gospel accounts, we see this one named Jesus. Going to the weary, going to the frustrated, going to the discouraged and the confused and the restless and the hopeless. Going to those who have no joy and those who were broken and shattered. And Jesus goes to them and brings healing and refreshment. He did wrong to no one. He brought more cheer and more hope and more relief and still does. To mankind and any other who's ever lived. And yet we read, he was crucified. He was crucified. Never has there been one more loving. Never has there been one more merciful. Never has there been one more gracious or compassionate. Yet our text says, he was crucified. Jesus. There's something precious about that name. There's something lovely. There's something beautiful. It's a name full of meaning. It's a name that carries more influence than any other name. But yet we read in our text that this one called Jesus was crucified. The angel said to the women who came to the tomb, I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Jesus, which was crucified. Oh, the significance of those words. Oh, how the magnitude of those words. The consequence of those words. Jesus which was crucified. And today, even in religious circles, many read those words, and in their ignorance, they see something tragic. Jesus, which was crucified. And many read those words and they say, how unfortunate. How unfortunate. And they look at these words and they see a disastrous conclusion to a wonderful life. Jesus, which was crucified. But I'm here to tell you today, this was no tragedy. This was no sorrowful end. This was a glorious event. Jesus, which was crucified. This is an event of unparalleled love. This is an event of amazing grace. Jesus, which was crucified. Oh, what an event! Jesus crucified. In those words, in that event, was displayed the power, the faithfulness, and the love of God. This is no tragedy. This is no disaster. Jesus, which was crucified, in that event, revealed the price paid for my hell-deserving soul. What is revealed in that event is the manner in which the sin debt has been paid. Remember, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And part of that mission to save his people from their sins was for him to lay down his life. So God himself, in a body of flesh, came to die. Jesus came to save, but in order to do that, he came to die. He came to die. His death was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Jesus, fully aware of the crucifixion, he's God. Fully aware of the work that God had given him to accomplish. God prepares a body for Jesus in the womb of Mary. And he did so with a very definite purpose in mind. And in that body, Jesus came into this world, came from heaven, a perfect place, and came into a sin-cursed world, came into a world filled with the pollution of sin, came into the world filled with confusion, filled with conflict, filled with struggle, filled with disappointment. Filled with fear and sorrow and failure and lust and selfishness and pride and covetousness and disobedience and defiance and rebellion. And he came to accomplish a very definite work, the salvation of his people. And this involved, he must be crucified. He must be crucified. Is referred to throughout the scriptures as his hour. John 7 verse 30, it says, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. The hour of crucifixion. John 8 verse 20, no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come. If Satan would have had his way, Jesus Christ would have never come through Mary. He would have destroyed that seed, that line in the Old Testament. And then once Christ came, if Satan would have had his way, he would have killed him before he ever got to the cross. But his hour was not yet come. No man could lay hands on him. And then you get over to John 13 and verse 1. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And in John 17, verse 1, we hear Jesus say, the hour is come. The hour is come. And all through the Gospels, Jesus spoke of his crucifixion. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we could go on and on, but there's one verse after another. Jesus knew all about the crucifixion. Jesus Christ came to die. And even on the cross, in John 19, verse 28, Jesus, knowing all things that were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He was aware of everything the Scripture said concerning this crucifixion. Jesus Christ, which was crucified. Jesus willingly came to be crucified for his people. He willingly came to be crucified for the people he came to save. Now, the crucifixion is an historical event. Coming to that event, we see Jesus, the Holy One. We see Jesus, he's pure, he's perfect, he's spotless, he's undefiled, he has no fault. He has no sin. And he's brought to a place called Golgotha or Calvary. This was a place that was marked by skulls and bones because of all the public executions that had taken place of criminals, those who were guilty. Jesus, he's innocent. But he's brought to this place called Golgotha, the very place where the most filthy and the most wicked and the most vile have been brought to face the consequences of their sins, of their crimes. Jesus is brought to this place where the Romans would put guilty criminals to death by crucifixion. It is the place where guilty criminals would meet their gruesome fate. And there is Jesus. There is Jesus at Golgotha. The place where the demands of the law were carried out. A place where the broken law, the consequences of a broken law were met. But Jesus has broken no law. Jesus has committed no crime. And yet Jesus is in the place of punishment. He's in a designated place of suffering. He's in a place of torture, a place of misery, a place of distress and sorrow. This man who has committed no crime, this man who has never sinned and who has never done anyone any harm, he's in this place of execution. It's a place of condemnation. It's a place of curse. It is a place of death. And there is Jesus. People have died there humiliating deaths. Deaths of great indignity and disgrace. And Jesus is there. But again, he's innocent. Why is he there? Why is he there? Again, he came to die. And he came to die there. why is he there? Well, if you look upon him, my sins have been put upon him. And he is there taking my place. He is there receiving what I deserve. He's not there because he was a sinner. He's there because I'm a sinner. He's there in my place. What's he doing? He's paying my sin debt. And he's crucified. And they wrote above that cross in Matthew 27:37, "This is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then you go to this terrible place of Golgotha, and there is this one named Jesus, and he's on a cross, and there's that sign, "This is Jesus." Oh, how wonderful. And on that cross, Jesus received what I deserved as a guilty sinner. And Jesus laid down his life in my stead. Again, our text says, "Jesus which was crucified," or "Jesus crucified." But the story doesn't end there. It would be a terribly sad story if that's where it ended. But it doesn't end at Golgotha. It doesn't end with Jesus was crucified. But there's victory. Again, the angel said to these women at the tomb, "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He, the crucified Jesus, is not here." Wouldn't it be terrible if that's where it ended? Jesus was crucified and he's not here. If Jesus wasn't here, there would be no hope for any of us. But it doesn't end there. He is not here for the reason he's not here. The reason he's not in this tomb. He is. He is, present tense, risen. He is risen. Can you imagine the tone that those words were spoken in? Jesus was crucified, but he's not here, for he's risen. Say it over and over and over again. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He, no matter when I read those words, it's "He is risen." Whatever I'm going through in my life, He is risen. It would have been a terribly sad message. A message that would have filled our hearts with doom and gloom and utter hopelessness had it ended with, "He was crucified and he's not here in this tomb." But thanks be unto God, the message does not end there. For he is risen. Has he said? He is risen just as he said he would. The angel is saying Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. He's God. The very Jesus who was crucified for me is risen for me. He was crucified, he's risen. So what does that mean? Well, on the cross he paid my sin debt. He arose and presented it, the payment to the Father. He is risen, says, my sin debt is paid in full. You see, Jesus alone could bear the full curse of my sin and arise a victor. And he came out of that tomb to the full satisfaction of God. Jesus, which was crucified, came out of that tomb. And Satan and sin and death and hell and the grave were defeated and overcome for me. That's why everyone who knows Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can go to their funeral, you can go into that cemetery and you watch that body go down into that grave, but you can walk away with full confidence because Jesus is risen and that grave has been conquered by Him. This is not a story of defeat. This is not a story of gloom. This is a story of victory. He is risen. Because He lives, I can go out there with courage and confidence and peace and assurance. Because He lives, I have the blessings of salvation. Because He lives, I'm rich. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow and all the trials and all the tribulations of tomorrow. Because He lives, I have victory. Because He lives, life is worth a living. I ask you today, where are you putting your trust? And everyone here is putting their trust in something. You may not even realize it, but you're putting your eternal trust in something. You may say, well, I'm just hoping I'll be good enough. I've got news for you. You aren't. None of us are. The only thing that's good enough is perfection. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And He said, put that on Dean Gordon's account. For you and I are saved. That was put on our account. Therefore, we are accepted. He is risen. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, He is risen gives you hope. Because that means there is a way for the guilty. We're all guilty. There is a way for the sinner to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be pardoned, to be reconciled, to be accepted by a holy and righteous God. It is declared in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. But there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking about Jesus. Because of Jesus, there's hope. There's the righteousness that you need. Oh, hear that angel say, Jesus was crucified, but He's risen. He's risen. But I want to tell you something else that means. You say, well, I don't believe any of it. I don't believe any of it. Because He is risen, there's coming a day of judgment. He is risen gives hope. Gives hope to every one of us. But it is also a declaration. Philippians chapter 2, every now and knee shall bow and confess that He is Jesus the Lord of all. Aren't you glad today that the story does not end with Jesus was crucified? But He is risen. And He is risen today. And if the Lord gives us another day tomorrow, He is risen tomorrow also. Every day those words are true. Do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He's the only way. He said, I am the way. Don't get mad about that. Get glad that there is a way. Amen. You ought to be glad that God provided a way.
Right.
Don't get upset that He only provided one way. Get happy that He provided a way. And that way is Jesus. That way is not Home Baptist Church. That way is not through any minister. That way is not through any religion. It's not through any acts of reformation. That way is through a person, Jesus Christ. You must trust Him. Put all your trust in Him. What a wonderful name. Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And if you do, and there are many here that do, oh, how thankful we ought to be. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.